One Sunday evening in May last year, I spoke to you about the work of the Christian Institute and some of the issues they were working on at that time. I hope you'll be happy if I try to bring you up to date on that subject this evening. But I have to say that some of the issues that I shall mention are being championed by other agencies and not just the Christian Institute. To remind you, the Christian Institute was set up in 1990 to provide a Christian voice to respond to major ethical debates. That's what they mainly do, express a calm and considered view on topical issues as they arise. In this role, they are regularly quoted in the press, which demonstrates that such a voice is needed. They also have a legal defence fund, which helps with legal advice and representation in cases where Christians are arrested or warned by the police for perceived breaches of the law in connection with their beliefs, or, as I said last year, to help to protect those who are peacefully and legitimately living out their faith, but who, by so doing, attract blame, prosecution or other bad treatment from their employers or from law enforcers. The Christian Institute is not the only group active in these areas. The Christian Legal Centre is another organisation which is associated with a group called Christian Concern, and they provide a similar service. Other organisations that share interests with the Christian Institute are Care Not Killing, which majors on beginning and end of life issues, and of which Dr. Andrew Ferguson, who Men's Zone supporters will remember well, is a board member. Then there's Coalition for Marriage, of which more later. Last year I mentioned several issues that Christian Institute were actively concerned with, namely the sanctity of life, sexualization of children, religious liberty and free speech, civil partnerships, and redefinition of marriage. Let's visit each of these again this evening and see how they're developing. The biggest issue of all, in the view of many Christians, is the proposed redefinition of marriage. Some of us went to a Christian Institute meeting in Orpington earlier this year, and Alistair Armour said there that the redefinition of marriage was the big issue of 2012. Last year I said, perhaps unadvisedly, that it would probably not come before Parliament in the foreseeable future. This was when I was speaking in May last year. But since then, the Prime Minister has brought the subject to the fore. Speaking to the Conservative Party conference in Manchester last October, he said, "We are consulting on legalising gay marriage. To anyone who has reservations, I say, yes, it's about equality, but it's also about something else. Commitment. Conservatives believe in the ties that bind us, that society is stronger when we make vows to each other and support each other. So I don't support gay marriage despite being a conservative. I support gay marriage because I'm a conservative." Subsequently, the government announced that it intended to introduce a bill to redefine marriage in England and Wales into Parliament before the next general election in 2015. And that it would shortly issue a consultation document to explore how, not whether, marriage should be redefined. Under pressure, they did add the question of whether to the consultation document before it was published in March 2012, but they don't seem to have been very sincere in so doing, because statements on the subject by the Prime Minister or by Lynn Featherston, the Equalities Minister, never show any lack of certainty about their intentions. The consultation document is quite informative in that it recognised that a number of other matters, for example the laws regarding gender change and non-consummation, will need revision if the plan goes ahead. But some legal people have been much more critical, pointing out that 9 or 10 centuries worth of laws will need re-examining if marriage is redefined. You may read the consultation document online, and during the consultation period, which is over now, you could ask to be sent a printed copy. But when I asked for half a dozen to be sent to me, they didn't come. so hard luck if you're not online. Christian Institute were very prompt and proactive in this whole matter and helped to set up a separate organisation, Coalition for Marriage, C4M, in February this year, quite soon after the government announced its intentions and several weeks before the consultation document appeared. C4M got a petition going, which many of you signed, along with 596,000 odd others. On the 12th of June, they delivered the first 500,000 signatures to 10 Downing Street. Perhaps unadvisedly, it was delivered by a recently married couple, Harris and Esther Curnow, dressed in their wedding clothes, who were subsequently the target of a lot of rather unpleasant emails and Facebook messages. There are no indications that the government will be swayed by the petition. Coming back to the government's consultation, it did contain a serious mistake, which has been repeated a number of times by the Prime Minister and other ministers speaking on the subject, namely that the change enabling same-sex couples to marry would apply only to civil marriages and not to church marriages. This is a mistake because, as the Church of England pointed out in their response to the consultation, there is only marriage. I quote from the Church of England. "The consultation paper wrongly implies that there are two categories of marriage, civil and religious. This is to mistake the wedding ceremony for the institution of marriage. The assertion that religious marriage will be unaffected by the proposals is therefore untrue, since fundamentally changing the state's understanding of marriage means that the nature of marriages solemnized in churches and other places of worship would also be changed." The argument is that there are not two different kinds of marriage, just marriage. And though a change in the law will not change the status of my marriage or yours, it will change the meaning of marriage if one can just as easily marry a man as a woman. A lot more could be said about that, but then a lot more could be said about most of the things I'm going to touch on this evening. So forgive me if I seem to be skipping on. That response from the Church of England continued in this way. "To remove the concept of gender from marriage while leaving it in place for civil partnerships is unlikely to prove legally sustainable. It's unlikely to prove politically sustainable to prevent same-sex weddings in places of worship, given that civil partnerships can already be registered there where the relevant religious authority consents. And there have to be serious doubts whether the proffered legal protection for churches and faiths from discrimination claims would prove durable. For each of these reasons, we believe, therefore, this consultation exercise to be flawed, conceptually and legally." This refers to the fact that since last autumn it's been legal for civil partnerships to be registered in places of worship, if the place of worship was willing to register them. It was, and perhaps still is, our fear that a church like this could be challenged under equality laws if we refused to register a civil partnership. But that fear will now be largely transferred to the solemnization of same-sex marriages. The government promises that churches will be protected from having to agree to marry same-sex couples. But legal opinion is that with equality legislation as it stands, that protection will not be secure. At this point, it's helpful to mention the situation in Scotland. There, the Scottish government is somewhat further advanced than Westminster on the issue, but has the same aims. Their consultation finished in December, and the results showed that this, at 77,000 respondents, was easily the biggest response to any Scottish Government consultation, including a consultation on independence. Two-thirds of that 77,000, were against the proposal to permit same-sex marriage. However, the impact of this was compromised by the fact that a large proportion of the negative responses was on postcards supplied to the congregations by the Roman Catholic Church in Scotland. By the way, but nonetheless, even if you don't count the postcards, which obviously are so easy to fill in and send and were put in front of people, even if you don't count those, there was a slight majority against in Scotland, if you discount the postcards. But an important point is that the principal voices against the proposals in Scotland have come from the Roman Catholic Church. And this very day, today, Sunday, a statement by Cardinal Keith O'Brien is being read in every Catholic church in Scotland. The Free Church of Scotland has taken a good stand on the subject, but I get the impression that the Church of Scotland is less than full-hearted in its opposition, and it's thought to be compromised for certain reasons. As far as the media is concerned, in Scotland, the Catholics have made all the running, are making all the running. In considering its next steps, however, the Scottish government has delayed a final decision, it seems, because of difficulties raised by its legal advisers. A spokesman for Scotland for Marriage has said, "We welcome the fact that the Scottish government is taking more time to reflect upon the gravity of the decision which they are preparing to take. We hope the Scottish government will continue to be informed by legal advice which confirms that redefining marriage will unravel hundreds of years of matrimonial law, creating legal and cultural chaos across Scotland. No amount of delays can get away from the fact that the Scottish government must confront those big issues." Not least of their problems is that they want to protect church ministers who do not agree with same-sex marriage from legal challenge or from being forced to do what they don't want, and that this will need amendments to the Equality Act of 2010. That's an act of the Westminster government. So the Scots have to wait until something has been done about that by the UK government in London. That must be a good thing for several reasons. One, while there is delay, there is hope and time to campaign. And two, in trying to help the Scottish government by tinkering with the equality laws, Westminster may come to realise how profound the effects of the proposed change to marriage could be. Coming back to the consultation in England and Wales, we await the government's next step, and in particular its drafting of a bill to put before Parliament to be done before the general election in 2015, remember. We do not know how the responses to the consultation divided, but we hope there were a good proportion opposing. The subject comes up in the press every few days, and if you have the internet, it's a good thing to keep abreast by watching the Christian Institute's website or Coalition for Marriage website. The Christian Institute, by the way, does keep a lot more topics on the boil than the more particular Coalition for Marriage, but both are good websites and worth watching. According to the Christian Institute's website, support by Conservative Party members is hemorrhaging. I quote an item dated the 26th of July. This is quoting the Christian Institute. "An article published today by gay journalist Andrew Pearce says the Prime Minister's obsession with redefining marriage is killing the Tory party. Party membership stood at 300,000 when David Cameron became leader. Today it has shrunk dramatically to under 130,000, Pearce says. And top Tories have met with Mr. Cameron, warning him that membership will nosedive to under 100,000 unless he dumps the gay marriage plans. One source told Andrew Pearce, quote, the Prime Minister was told bluntly that gay marriage was causing membership to hemorrhage. Cameron was unmoved and said the members were out of step with the country. Sorry, if I stop and raise my eyes to heaven from time to time, you will understand why. The problem is that we will have no redress at the ballot box until after the deed is done, if the government does press ahead. And in any case, all the three main political parties have the redefinition of marriage as official policy, even though none of them mentioned it in their manifestos before the last election. Account by the website of the organisation supporting same-sex marriage, C4EM, Coalition for Equal Marriage, those are the rivals, those are the opponents of Coalition for Marriage, Coalition for Equal Marriage, account by their website shows that the views of about half of MPs are known by things they've written to constituents or said in speeches or have otherwise been reported. About half of MPs, and of those, the ratio is 262 in favour of redefining marriage and 74 against. That's out of about half the MPs, those whose views are known. And I've looked at this census, and it does look as though it's an unbiased report. So even though Conservative MPs have been promised a free vote when it comes, it looks on present figures as though the bill, if and when it is presented, would be passed. Michael Fallon, the MP for most of us here, knows the strong views of many Christians in his constituency, but has not yet made up his mind. Some of us have written to him. Keith Ford has spoken to him. I don't know if anyone else has been to see Michael Fallon. But Keith has spoken to him. And I urge you to consider writing to Michael Fallon, if he's your MP, if you haven't already done so. Every little expression helps. It really does. We feel helpless in this, perhaps, apart from prayer. We shouldn't say we're helpless apart from prayer, but you know what I mean. We feel helpless about it, but we can write to our MP, and we really, really should do so. It's worth mentioning here that the present treasurer of the Conservative Party is a strong Christian, and also, incidentally, a past Men's Own speaker. He's Michael Farmer, and it's known that he signed the Coalition for Marriage petition. So if he should be invited again to dinner at 10 Downing Street, he might have several things to say to the Prime Minister, considering that he's a Christian, that he's against the redefinition of marriage, that he is treasurer of the party looking at seriously declining membership and hence seriously declining income, and not least, that he himself has been a benefactor of the Conservative Party to the tune of nearly £4 million in the past. I could say more about that too, but... So a lot more could be said about this, but there are other topics on the agenda too. So let's just say that on the subject of redefinition of marriage in England and Wales, there is all to pray for. So what are some of the other topics of concern? I should mention three. One is the sanctity of life. The most productive organisation in this, most proactive organisation in this area is Care Not Killing, which is led by Dr. Peter Saunders, who is also Chief Executive Officer of the Christian Medical Fellowship. And he also is frequently quoted in the press. Two recent events keep this matter in the public eye. One is the revelation, only 5 weeks ago in Parliament, in answer to a question, that of 6.4 million abortions carried out since abortion became legal in 1968, only 143 were in order to save the mother's life. Although that was one of the arguments put forward in favour of legalising abortion at the time. I'll say that again. Of 6.4 million abortions carried out between 1968 and 2011, only 143 were in order to save the mother's life. A greater number, something in the region of 130,000, I think it was, were made because the mother's chances were better if the abortion proceeded than if the pregnancy proceeded. But even so, it leaves a vast number, millions, 5 million plus, probably 6 million plus, abortions since abortion became legal that were done for other reasons than the health and life of the mother. You can think what those might have been. So the overwhelming majority of abortions were for other reasons. The Christian Institute strongly promotes the view on biblical grounds that human life begins at conception. If it doesn't begin at conception, and the Bible teaches that it does, if it doesn't begin at conception, you've got to think, well, when does it begin? And at some point farther along, oh, all of a sudden it's a human. It's much more logically satisfactory, as well as biblically correct, to regard human life as beginning at conception. The other event is the death last week, a few days ago, of Tony Nicholinson, the man with locked-in syndrome, who had only recently had his appeal to be allowed to be legally killed by his doctors turned down by the High Court. Dr. Andrew Ferguson of Care Not Killing has made wise comments on this on the Christian Medical Fellowship website, and he was also interviewed on a television program on that issue. It's difficult to know. I was a bit puzzled as to how to enlarge upon that, but I'll try to enlarge upon it in one sentence if I can. While one might have tremendous sympathy with a person with a disease or condition of life which makes life dreadfully, dreadfully difficult for them, and who might wish, therefore, that they could be killed legally, One must have great sympathy with such people. The peril of changing the law to make killing for medical reasons legitimate, legal, the peril is you don't know where it will lead. And there are people who are ill, people who are infirm, people who are elderly, people who lead what we might think to be lives of very, very, very poor quality, who are happy to continue their life until it ends naturally. And there are others who would be in great peril, or in decades to come, would be in great peril if their lives were thought by others to be worthless. I don't think I want to expand on that anymore. Another topical issue is pornography, and in particular, internet pornography, which is considered to be too easily available to children and teenagers. Some people think there's a link between this and a recent increase in sexual assaults by children. Here's a quote from a report dated the 22nd of August from the Christian Institute, and I quote, "The number of children facing sexual assault charges in Scotland has doubled in the last year, prompting critics to call for a crackdown on internet porn. Campaigners say the new figures from the Crown Office point to a concerning increase in sexual aggression among youngsters. They stress that easily accessible online pornography, glamorizing rape and sexual violence are to some extent responsible. Statistics reveal that sexual assault cases involving boys rose from 71 to 142 last year, this is in Scotland, while the number of rapes by underage males also went up by 58. This is more than twice the number for 2010. Sandy Brindley, National Coordinator of Rape Crisis Scotland, said, "One concern we have had for a long time is about the easy availability of internet pornography, which would previously have been classed as hardcore, which celebrates violence against women who are being raped and seemingly enjoying it. If this is where young men are getting their information, it's nonsensical to think that it's not going to have an impact." End of quote. The government's trying to work out what to do about it, talking to parents and meeting representatives of the internet information providers, but whether anything effective is done remains to be seen. Now, finally, I should mention religious liberty and free speech, and this is an enormous subject, and I'm going to scratch the surface. The Christian Institute is very much to the fore on these subjects, which have many strands. One is that there is a growing intolerance of those who dissent from the prevailing ideologies. And I'm thinking in particular of the notion that the doctrine of equality overrides every other point of view. Faith is all very well, so long as it's kept private, they say. But it has no place in the workplace or in the public square. There was the very well-known case of the registrar who was unwilling to officiate at civil partnership registrations and who lost her job as a consequence. Then there's the case of Adrian Smith, a manager at Trafford Housing Trust, Manchester. He wrote on his own Facebook page comments critical of the government's decision to allow civil partnerships to be registered in church, which he described as an equality too far. He did that on his own computer and in his own time, of course. But his employers demoted him for damaging his employer's reputation and for gross misconduct. As a consequence, he took a pay reduction of 40%. He's taken his employers to court for breach of contract, and the Christian Institute is looking after his case, Adrian Smith of Trafford. Have you heard about Christina Summers? She's a Christian and a member of... you have, if you've read your Evangelicals Now, which you received this morning. She's a Christian and a member of the Green Party and as a city councillor in Brighton, where the Green Party is in minority control. When the council was debating a motion to support the government's plan to introduce gay marriage... Why a local council should even discuss that, I can't imagine. But the Brighton Council was debating a motion to support the government's plans to introduce gay marriage. She spoke up against. She said, "When you touch marriage, you're touching family and you're hitting at the very heart of God. And I have an enormous problem with that," she said in the council meeting. She's now being investigated by local party officials because equal civil marriage is a long-held and firm policy of the Green Party. A panel of inquiry has been set up to establish the facts, though the panel has no power to remove Councillor Summers from the Green Party or as a city councillor, but it might exclude her from membership of the Green Group on the council. All of these things are ongoing cases. What about this then? A group called Christian Concern arranged a conference to be held on the 23rd of May this year entitled "One Man, One Woman, Making the Case for Marriage for the Good of Society." There are around 75 delegates and speakers from the UK and overseas. Rooms were booked at the Law Society, but the Law Society cancelled the booking because the views of the conference did not accord with the Society's equality policy. The promoters then booked rooms at the Queen Elizabeth II Conference Centre, But they too cancelled the booking the day before the conference. Bear in mind that the conference was to debate and support the existing law of the land on the subject. Here's part of a comment on the incident from Andrea Minichiello-Williams, spokesman for Christian Concern and the Christian Legal Centre. Quote, gay rights group Stonewall has recently held its conference in the Law Society and the QE2 Centre, attended by government ministers. These conferences talk about promoting equality and diversity. Yet it would seem that neither the Law Society nor the QE2 Centre extends the same hospitality to Christian groups. In this brave new world dominated by an equality and diversity culture, some groups seem to be more equal than others. Indeed, dare to challenge the new political orthodoxy and you're left out of the cold and branded hateful and phobic. Nothing could be further from the truth. Their treatment of us is more akin to life in a totalitarian state, not the Britain that has historically led the world in promoting freedom. That lady, I might not have to point out, is a very acerbic commentator and spokesman whenever she appears in the media. And I should think that perhaps the Christian Institute tries to keep its comments a little bit milder, but if you're being hit hard, there's no great fear about hitting hard back. I could talk about adoption societies, but I'm not going to because I've gone on a bit long. One more topic. Christian teachers are already facing challenges. Teaching material dealing with sex education has become very controversial, and a DVD on the subject published by Channel 4 was withdrawn earlier this year after complaints by parents and MPs. Too much, too young is the view often expressed on developments in that area, and that was the title of a report produced by the Christian Institute last year. The organisation called Stonewall, which energetically promotes homosexual rights, has produced teaching material, which it hopes to get into schools. One of the books recommended for 5 to 7 year olds, and Tango Makes Three, is about a penguin chick raised by 2 male penguins. In another of the books, Daddy's Roommate, a boy describes his father's relationship with his male roommate. Among another of the books features 2 princes who fall in love and live happily ever after as king and king. If marriage is redefined, there'll be no stopping the promotion of material such as this, and woe betide the teacher who tries to resist it, believe you me. I haven't prepared a punchline or a conclusion. I'd like us to sing a hymn and then just have a little prayer on the subject, please, if we may. Could we have some prayer now, please? I've probably befuddled you with all the things I've been saying, so I'm not asking that you should pray necessarily specifically, but there are so many generalisations we could make there which need guidance for us, the Lord's mercy to our land in guiding those who govern us, and whatever else you think of in connection with the issues that we've been talking about. So could several people pray, perhaps? And if we go on a few moments, it's 7:25, if we go on a few moments after 7:30, I'm sure that won't matter. So let's pray together, shall we? Loving Father, we do thank you for your mercy to this land over the centuries, and we know that there are many things in the history of this land of which we would not be proud if we had been participating in them. And yet there have been many grand periods too, Lord. But you look down upon us in your mercy, and you have used this land to be a beacon not only of the gospel, but also of rightness and justice. We do pray, Lord, that you will continue to do that, and spare us, we pray, from those, from the intentions of those who would change things contrary to your law, contrary to your will. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you will make the influence, the witness of your people effective in guiding the direction of our country. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.